And so over the next few weeks, we're doing this series called Faith Heroes, how God used ordinary people in extraordinary ways. And the point of this is not so that we can learn more about Joseph or learn more about Paul. It's so we can hear about these people and go, all right, this is how God uses people. This is how faith can impact the way we live, and we can be like these people. And here's what's really, really great about this series is that all of these heroes, every superhero you've ever thought of that you're just passionate about, even your Captain Americas and your Wolverines and all them guys, they're all just shadows in Christ. They're just shadows of what he is. Look what John Piper has to say. He says, all heroes are shadows of Christ. And so all the heroic things that you can think of, God thought of them first. You know, Christ was doing this kind of stuff long before anybody was drawing comics. And so as we address a guy like Joseph or a Paul or a Peter, or we're going to go over several different characters, I want you to see how their faith in Christ is what gave them power, and therefore how your faith in Christ gives you power. Look what our theme verse is going to be for the series. It's Hebrews chapter 12, and this is where we're going to dig in today. It says in verse 1, "Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith." He's our champion. He's what all the other heroes are pointing to. You see, I read this little funny article, y'all, just to prove my point of why Jesus is truly the ultimate superhero. I liked it so much, I blogged about it this week. And if y'all know me, I'm not the blogging type, all right? But I'm trying to. I hear people read these things. So if you read mine and it's completely ridiculous, let me know about it, because I'll try to keep it ridiculous just for you. So here's 20 things I read in this funny article, and I just thought this was great. Here's why Jesus is the ultimate superhero. First of all, he made no mistakes. That's pretty incredible. He's completely fearless. He's even-tempered. He doesn't have those Hulk problems. He doesn't Hulk out. He has no kryptonite, so Superman has a weakness, not Jesus. His words alone have amazing power. They've been affecting people for thousands of years. Not many superheroes have that power. Even demons are scared of him. He has no pride. He can't be outsmarted. He doesn't have to wear a mask. He's never truly in danger. Any time that he was in danger, he was in control. You remember that time where the Pharisees almost tried to push him off a cliff, and somehow he just like snuck out of there? I don't know how he did that. Well, because he's Jesus and he's God, and that's great. He's never in danger. He loves people. He's both God and man. Look what he did. He died to save even his enemies. No other hero. He never sinned. He controls the elements. The man can walk on water. He has a universal authority. No technology needed. No weapons needed. He defeated death. Jesus is the ultimate superhero, and that's what we're going to be pointing at every week as we go over guys like Joseph, who's a very flawed person, just like all the other heroes we're going to read about, just like us. But we all are pointing to Christ, and this is what's beautiful. We didn't come here, let's face it, we didn't come here to learn about some guy that died thousands of years ago. What we came here to learn about is how our faith can change the way we live. We came here to find out, hey, can this person of Jesus, can this story of Joseph actually affect the way I live? And the answer is yes. That's why we're here today. Today we're going to see how God can use every situation for good. Now, maybe some of you have come here today thinking that life has dealt you a bad hand. You've come here today thinking that perhaps God just cannot possibly be working in your current situation. It's just too weird. It's too bad. It's just, this isn't good. God can't be at work. And what we're going to see in the person of Joseph is just how God can use the most unusual, the most awful suffering to bring about faith and hope and joy and love and all these fruits. So that's what we want to do today. So as we study the life of Joseph, we're going to see the commands of Hebrew clear in his life. Hebrews is going to show us three ways to have heroic faith like Jesus, or like Joseph. So let's read Hebrews 12, more of the passage. We're going to keep reflecting on this for a few weeks, but here it is in full. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to a life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith." So let's start talking about Joseph, all right? This is a story that maybe you grew up with if you grew up in the church. But I just want to hit some highlights in his life and just see how this can really impact you and how you can use this too. So Joseph doesn't start off so well, okay? In case you're wondering, his story doesn't start with him like on a throne somewhere. It does not. It starts with him. He is the runt, just about the runt of the family. He's the 11th of 12 sons. Like, the only guy younger than him is Benjamin, and Benjamin's the baby. You know, nobody's going to mess with the baby. So Joseph, the firstborn to his mother, Rachel. Rachel's the one that his dad really loved, okay? He really loved Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel, but Rachel dies in giving birth to Benjamin. So these two boys, they're Jacob's favorite. Joseph especially is Jacob's favorite. And so what is Jacob, or what is Joseph in this? He's a brat, all right? Let's call it like it is. Joseph, in his teenage years, is a bit of a spoiled brat. His dad loves him clearly more than everyone else, gives him fancy coats. We see in his story, this is like Genesis 37, we see Joseph telling on his brothers when they mess up, getting all this special treatment, and then icing on the cake. He has these dreams. Joseph has these dreams that his brothers will bow down before him. Then he has more dreams that his brothers and his father will bow down before him. And Scripture says this built up amazing animosity for him. The Scripture says, though, that his dad said, do you mean that even I will bow down to you? But it says Jacob took note of this. Very interesting there in the text that I guess Jacob was like, well, God works in mysterious ways. I guess this Jacob's already seen some things. So here's Joseph. He's building up this reputation with his brothers of, we absolutely hate this guy. We hate this kid. He tells on us. He's the favorite. Now he's saying we're going to bow down before him. We're getting rid of him. All right, that's what happens here. The other brothers say, we're getting rid of Joseph. Some of them wanted to kill him. Some of the oldest brothers said, you know, let's not spill his blood. Let's find another way to get rid of him. So they sell him into slavery. They sell him into slavery. Now, this isn't a point in your text, all right? But here's a point that I'd like to make here just for your own edification. Perhaps you have had a dream, perhaps God has given you a mission, has given you some sort of calling in life, and you feel like you failed at it, you feel like you just weren't ready for it, and perhaps the truth is you weren't ready for it yet. God has this process that he puts people through, and Joseph, had he only known God's timing, could have gotten away from all of this. But no, he has a dream and thinks to immediately just blab it off. God has a certain timing. Perhaps he wants to develop you more before he takes you to whatever that big goal, that big dream is. Joseph just didn't know that yet. But God uses it. God uses this tricky situation. So he gets sold into slavery, and he's good at what he does. The boy goes off and works hard. He keeps the faith. Anybody in here, when something just tragic happens to you, great suffering, actually grow in your faith? It can happen. It can totally happen. I don't think any of us have been sold into slavery. This is an interesting situation, maybe not a timeless situation for us. But this is horrible. Your own family says, we're sick of you, bye, sells you away. And yet the man keeps the faith, works hard. But the process isn't over with. If you look at this in Genesis 39, this is going to appear on your screen here. Verse 6, he's working at a man named Potiphar's house. And this Joseph just so happened to be a good-looking dude. He was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. This is some kind of a cougar like none other. But he left his garment. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. This is a really funny story, honestly, to me. There's a lot we could talk about with this story, like flee temptation. And I can't help but think here, he says that the Potiphar has only kept one thing back from him. It just reminds me of the Garden of Eden a little bit, where God puts us in charge of all this stuff, but one thing he says avoid, and Adam and Eve couldn't do it. But Joseph follows after God, and he says, how can I do this? How can I do this wicked thing? If you continue in this passage, he gets in a lot of trouble for this. Potiphar's wife has his garment still. Now, I don't know what you visualize here. You visualize whatever you want, all right? He leaves his garment with her. And then he goes out of the house, and all of the servants and Potiphar's wife, she's saying, look, he's made a fool out of us. He comes in here and trying to lie with me and blah, blah, blah. Like, she's trying to get him in trouble. I got a feeling Joseph is not wearing a lot of clothing at this point. I don't know if you think maybe this was just like a sash he was wearing. Here's my sash. I got a feeling she ripped a pretty good chunk of clothing. So the man is exposed, running around. Good times. Just, you know, the Bible's fun, y'all. It's okay. The Bible's fun. Joseph's running around, probably scantily clad, probably nude, something close to that. And he gets in a pile of trouble because Potiphar shows up and is like, what's going on here? No one ever knows the truth of this story. We don't know. The Bible never tells us that she got in trouble for it. She probably didn't. So now he gets thrown in prison. So, sold to slavery, my family hates me, going to prison now, and we're going to pick that up here in a few seconds. But here's what I want you to see first of all. How to be a faith hero like Joseph? Throw off sin by the power of Christ. Throw off sin by the power of Christ. This is not something you can just do. Notice he's got his eyes fixed on God. He says, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? The temptation here is extremely great. Potiphar is some very high-up official in town. I highly doubt his wife was not pretty. She probably was not bad to look upon. Just a guess. We don't really know. But he denies this. He says, no, this is wrong. This is a sin against God. I'm throwing this off. It reminds me of what Hebrews 1 says. Hebrews 1 says, let us strip off every weight, especially the sin that easily entangles us. What is this weight he's talking about? Look, the writer of Hebrews is saying, throw off anything that hinders you from following Jesus. Not just sin, any weight that you're holding that would hold you back. And then he uses this word sin, especially this. Sin is simply a word we use often to describe things we do that miss the mark. It's technically in the Greek, it's the word hamartia, which means to miss the mark in archery. So it's not like some kind of strange word that you can't use anymore. It just means you missed it, all right? You've made a mistake. You've missed the mark that God has set for you. Joseph, he tries to follow this very thing. He says, I'm throwing off this weight. I'm stripping off the sin. And literally, I will strip off my garment to escape this. I'm going to be free of it. I love how he depicts just what Hebrews is writing. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul picks up this idea. He says in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will us also raise us up by his power. Here, look, I don't want you to come here thinking this is something that's just easy and like I'm going to be flippant about it. Throwing off weight, throwing off sin, throwing off things that have been mistakes in your life for a long time, that's not just, okay, done. I'll just take this piece of clothes off. I understand it's not that simple. It's just not. And it's especially not that simple if it's you doing it. If all you have is you to depend on, you're probably going to fail. But what we see here is the body is not meant for sin, but for the Lord. And look what God does. He can raise the dead. The power of our conquering sin, the power of us throwing off the weight is not in us. It's in our faith in Jesus. It's in the resurrection. It's in this thing we've been talking about for weeks. Maybe you're still wondering what this whole Easter thing is about, or just not keep reflecting on this Easter thing. Don't miss this. The gospel impacts every single day for the rest of your life. Wake up thinking, look, the cross of Christ is my salvation. His resurrection is the power I live by. I have hope in this, so that now my sin does not hold me down so badly anymore. Because I know God is powerful and can overcome this. Even when I fail, there's always another try and another try. I'm just going to keep, all right, God, help me throw this off. Strip this away from me. He goes on in chapter 6, verse 14 to say, do you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So therefore flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now he's talking about one specific sin here, which makes a lot of sense with what Joseph's dealing with. But I think you could broaden this out to say, everything you do is like you're lying down with sin. You're lying down with evil when you're not clear about your path with Christ. When you're not lining up here. He says, look, you've got really two choices here. You can use this body to connect it to evil, or you can use this body to be one with the Spirit. This is a choice we have through the gospel. So glorify God with your body. Now let me paint a picture here for you. Go ahead and pop up this first pic. All right, this is not going to make any sense yet, okay? Other than that, this guy is intense and ready. I haven't watched a lot of sumo wrestling in my day, but I want you to picture something. I couldn't find a good photo of this, but this gentleman is about to run an 800-meter like relay with some other sumo guys. I couldn't find a good pic of this, okay? Do you think that he is going to be highly successful running long distances? Anybody? Now, they're pretty fast. Don't be deceived. If you go out into the wild and you see a lion or whatever, that's fast. But don't be fooled. A rhino or an elephant, that's a fast animal too. All right, so he's pretty quick. But guess what he's not? He ain't running any marathons anytime soon. Hebrews says, let us run with endurance. It doesn't say let us run with speed. It doesn't say let us run with like fancy diaper on. It doesn't say any of that. No, it says run with endurance. God is calling out the marathon runner in you. He's not calling out the sumo wrestler within you. This probably has its place somewhere in your life. But when it comes to running the race with Christ, it's a process. It's a long term. It's a throwing off the weight. It's looking at your life and going, if I continue doing this thing, I will not be able to keep up. If I continue to live this way, I can't serve Christ the way I should. Here's what we should be. Pop up the next slide. These guys, they've been getting chased by lions and stuff like their whole life, okay? But so that's an advantage they have over. You very rarely see an American win these long distance runs. It just is what it is. It's because we eat too many burgers and stuff over here. We need to throw off the weight. Run with endurance. The writer of Hebrews here is not simply saying, focus all your attention on this one dark spot you have in your life. I think he's saying quite the opposite. He's saying, look away, fix your eyes on Christ, and say, all right, everything back here I got to get rid of. Impure relationships, even stuff I think is good that just isn't helpful for him. I mean, I like to spend time doing some silly stuff. I like to watch movies. I like to play video games. I like to do sports, certain sports and stuff. And those aren't bad things. But if that is my life, that's what I spend all my time doing, then I have built up a weight, become the sumo wrestler, and I can't run with endurance. Throw it off. Throw it off. I don't know if y'all have ever seen Chariots of Fire, but Eric Liddell says in that movie, he says, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." This movie's really cool. He set the mile mark there for a little while, the 4-minute mile mark, which is super fast. I don't know if you've ever tried to run a mile in 4 minutes. It's pretty fast. Just like runners, we've got to deal with weight. We've got to deal with sin. Throw it off. So train hard, eat right, avoid things. So what does this mean for us? It means doing all those things necessary. Start training harder, get in this more, start throwing off stuff, stop eating some of the things you're eating in a spiritual sense. Stop pouring all of this, flooding all this in. That's just adding weight. Whatever that is, I don't know what the specific is for you, but whatever you're just flooding into your body that is just making you fat and heavy so you can't follow God. Throw it off. Have you ever given your life to Christ so that he can give you the power to throw this off? This is step one to being a faith hero. This is step one, having faith. Step one, throw off this stuff, serve Christ. So let's pick up where Joseph goes next, all right? Joseph runs off to prison. It's going to be a big time. He's serving the Lord still, though. This man just keeps the faith. That's what you should see throughout his story. Things just keep throwing at him, getting thrown at him, and he just keeps serving the Lord. So he goes to prison, and it doesn't take any time before the master of the prison puts him in charge of everything in the prison. Now, that's not like a real highbrow position, like I'm the best of all the prisoners. Woohoo! But nevertheless, he works pretty hard down there in prison, and then he starts answering people's dreams again. He's got a gift. He's got a gift of prophecy God's given him. So the cupbearer and the butcher? I don't know. I didn't write this down. Somebody throw it out. Cupbearer and what? Baker. Yeah, baker. Cupbearer and baker. Thank you. You guys, keep reading your Bibles. Help your pastor out. Cupbearer and baker. Yeah, and so one of them, he gives great news. He comes right out and he says, "Yeah, this means this. You're going to get free. Woohoo!" And so the other guy comes and says, "Well, tell me mine. I'm so excited." He said, "Well, no, you're going to get killed. It's going to be great. Whoop." And he turned out to be right on both accounts. Both accounts. And the cupbearer, he goes on to serve in Pharaoh's palace. And the Bible says he forgets about Joseph. He just forgets about him. I want you guys to know something. You might not know the timeline of how all this works. From the time Joseph is like 17, he gets thrown into slavery, and then he gets thrown into prison. Before he gets what's coming, he is in suffering for 2 decades or more. Okay? Over 2 decades, he spends his life in slavery and in prison. And people that he helps forget about him. They go on to work with Pharaoh, and they forget all about Joseph. But what does he do? He keeps working. He keeps working hard. Look what it says in Genesis 39, verse 2. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to prosper." That was what was happening in Potiphar's house. And then he gets thrown in prison, and this happens in verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. Whatever he did, verse 23, the Lord made it succeed. God just kept being with him, and Joseph just kept staying faithful. He spent a long time enduring suffering. Here's the point I want you to get out of this, and it's also in our text in Hebrews. Persevere in life on the path of Christ. Persevere in life on the path of Christ. So throw off the weight, throw off the sin, but run with endurance. Then the word endurance there could be translated perseverance or patience. All of these words are the same. Patience, steadfastness, being constant. There's a right way to run this race. It's meant to be run with perseverance. The great news here is what follows that. The scripture says that God has set the path. Run with endurance that which has been set before you. Proverbs 16 says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. So this should actually give you great peace and great comfort to know that God is laying out the steps. God is building out the pathway. We just got to run with endurance. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in His steps. Matthew 16 also reflects on this. It says, Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Persevere on the path with Christ. Here's all Joseph did. Here's the magic in his faith. Just keep being faithful. It might sound like, oh, how did he? Here's all he did. He gets tossed to and fro by the waves of an insane life, and it says the Lord was with him. And he never denies that. You never see Joseph falter in his faith. Persevere. Run with endurance. Some of you in this room are going to get dealt a really great hand. And some of us are going to look at you and go, man, why was it so easy for you? But you're going to know on the inside the tests that God puts you through. You're going to know all the process that happened. And then some of you in here, the rest of us are going to hold up our flags and go, say, you won. You had a hard life. But all of it doesn't matter in the scheme of things unless you keep the faith. Why do we read about Joseph? Not because he got sold into slavery, not because he got put in prison. All of that would be totally pointless. You wouldn't find it in Scripture if Joseph was the kind of guy who went off and said, forget God, forget faith. He wouldn't be in our Bibles. We wouldn't have a clue who Joseph is today. Keep the faith. Persevere in the faith. And Jesus says, look, here's the great news. I've set the steps. I've set the steps. You don't have to come at this life going, I'm so terrified of where God's going to lead me. Because Jesus has already blazed the trail, the firstborn from among the dead. He's the one who died on the cross for you. You don't have to do it. He's the one who killed death for you. You don't have to do it. He's blazed the trail. This gives us great hope. In the army, a lot of times the commander will take something before anybody else will take something. This is a sign of a good leader, okay? If you're a leader of an organization or a leader in any capacity, you shouldn't ask anybody to do something you're unwilling to do yourself. And so my battalion commander, when I was with the 252, my buddy Jonathan knows this guy, old Lieutenant Colonel Bumgardner, good guy, hardcore guy. He said, as soon as they broke out the tasers, all right, I've told taser stories before. It's an experience, all right, so I probably tell them again. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. But anyway, the commander, he gets up, and he's like, before anybody else takes this hit, I want it first, all right? I want it first so these guys know that I'm not going to ask them to do anything I wouldn't try first. And they only had a few of the barbs. So there's a couple of ways you can get tased, y'all. You can get hit with these actual little barbs that stick in your skin, or you can get the gator clips. He said, I want the full blast, man. Give me whatever the maximum capacity is. So they hit him with the little barbs. And I remember watching him, and he's a tough guy, ripped guy, but nobody's tough when they get tased. That's just the way it is. So he's like, you know. All of you, I'm telling you, if this ever happens to you, you've probably done something wrong. But if you're in the Army, it could happen to you. If you get tased, you're like, oh, Lord, don't let me pee. You know, this is the kind of thing you think, all right? I'm just saying, just please, Lord, help me to hold it. That's what I'm thinking, at least. Maybe other people think different things. I just don't want to be more embarrassed than I already am. That's the mark of a good leader. I'll take it first. I'll take the tasing first. I'll go shovel snow. I'll go clean a toilet first. I'll go face, you know what God says? I'll go face the cross. And I won't even make you do it. That gives us the ability to persevere in life. Be patient. Have perseverance. Be consistent in your life. There will be trials. It will happen. Jesus promises this. He says, look, if these people are calling me Beelzebub, if they're calling me the devil, don't you think they're going to do that to you too? Look, if I'm facing trials, you're going to face them too. Jesus tells us this. As a believer, people face trials, period. But as a believer, you're going to be more aware of it, maybe. Persevere. Persevere. Have you trusted Christ with your life's path? So throw off the weight. Throw off the sin. Persevere. Keep the faith. And here's how Joseph's story ends. This is the good news of Joseph's story. But he wouldn't have gotten there had he not denied Potiphar's wife, had he not kept the faith. There's a process. It took several years. Look, folks, if you're like, I can't wait for that thing that's out there, be patient. Endure in the faith. It took God a long time with Joseph. I tell you, if you read about almost any one of your faith heroes, God takes his time preparing people. He just does. He takes time with David. With David, Samuel comes and pours oil on his head. Does he immediately become king? Goodness no. In fact, the king tries to kill him for a long time. It's an interesting story. I think we might tell it in a few weeks. We just might. Look at any of these faith heroes. Paul, y'all might not know this. Paul, he gets saved on the road to Damascus. Does he immediately start serving God? No, he does not. Like 17 years, he goes and studies somewhere else. We really don't know what he does during that time. We know he gets persecuted, so some bad things go down. God takes his time. Persevere. Keep the faith. Here's the last thing I want you to see. Fix your eyes on the person of Christ. Fix your eyes on the person of Christ. Here's what Joseph does. Here's what Joseph does in chapter 41. It says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said that you hear dreams and you can interpret it. And here's what Joseph responds with. It is not me, it is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So several years go by, and the cupbearer finally remembers, oh, yeah, some dude told me a dream. There's a guy that answers dreams down in a prison somewhere. Now that takes, Pharaoh was like, he's probably like, really? Okay, we'll pull Joseph out of prison and see what happens. Pharaoh's pretty desperate at this point. He's asking all of his miracle workers and everybody, somebody answer this dream. I'm having this weird dream about cows, man. These cows got fat. These cows got skinny. People are bad cows. I have a dream about fat cows and skinny cows, and I'm just like, I probably shouldn't have eaten that. But Pharaoh's like, something is terribly wrong. My son, for years, had a dream about a cow with red eyes. He used to wake up and tell us about it and be like, I'm terrified. Maybe Nate, my son, he might understand how a cow dream can be troubling, I guess. But Pharaoh has a very troubling cow dream. Then he has a stalk dream where some stalks are big and some stalks. It really bothers him. Pharaoh probably needed to lay off the sauce. But nevertheless, he gets Joseph. He gets Joseph, and Joseph, I've heard you can answer dreams. And Joseph says, no, it's not me, it's God. It's God that can do it. Again, he says, I'm pointing to God. I'm going to fix my eyes there. He could have just as easily have said, yeah, man, I could do that. I've been having dreams my whole life, man. I answer dreams. That's my thing. Some of you are really good at something. You're really good at something, and it's just natural. Maybe it was a sport. Maybe it's your mind. Maybe it's something you do with your hands. You're just really good at something. And you could just as easily say, yeah, I got this. But that's not what Joseph says. Even though that's his thing, he says, no, it's God. God does this. God did this. He constantly points his story there. And then this thing happens where he was right. All right, he answers the dream. God interprets the dream. And what it meant was they're going to have a famine coming, and they needed to save up. And so Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge. Y'all remember this story? He puts Joseph in charge. The famine happens, but Egypt is ready. They've stored up food. And here's Joseph now, the most powerful man in all the world, except for Pharaoh, because Egypt at this time is the powerhouse in the world. The second strongest man in the world come right out of suffering, slavery, and prison. And then his brothers are starving down in Canaan and have to come up, not realizing it's Joseph. It's a cool story, y'all. You should read it. I'm not going to go through all of it, but it's chapters Genesis 40 through 45 right in there. It's just great stuff. And he tests them. He wants to see if his brothers have changed, had a changed heart. But eventually he just can't take it anymore. He's got to come forward and say, look, I'm your brother. And look what he has to say. This is what makes the story for me, y'all. Chapter 45, verses 4 and 8. He says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves. What kind of people say this? These people ruined my life. Because you sold me here, don't be angry, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. God's timing, man, so perfect. He didn't understand what those dreams meant when he was 17, but when he's like 40, it makes sense. Oh, this is why my brothers are bowing down now, and even my father, because God had a big plan to save his people. I'm just a part of the puzzle. I hope and pray each and every one of you and myself gets this kind of picture on life, where we at the end of it say, I understand why God did everything here. And I fixed my eyes on Jesus. I ran with endurance. I did my best to throw off everything I could so that I could charge all the faster and persevere in the faith. And look what God has done. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Later in life, Joseph realizes God did all of this. Look what Proverbs chapter 3 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Romans 8 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. We see Old Testament writers, we see Paul, we see the apostles, we see Jesus all saying this, fix your eyes on God. Now, I might have made these points in some way confusing to you, okay? So just to really clear up who Joseph is, okay? Just crystal. Joseph is nobody, but he's a faith hero. Why? Because he fixed his eyes on God. And he says, I don't care about anything else but that. As we talk about faith heroes for the next few weeks, these people are nobodies. There's only one somebody, and it's Jesus. Focus your eyes there. You want to know how to throw off weight and sin? Quit focusing on this. Focus on Jesus. Focus there. Flee from this. Focus there. Persevere. Fix your eyes. I want to finish kind of with this story of what it means to fix your eyes on something. What it means to get fixed on something. Have any of you ever been, I'm going to use an old-fashioned verb, ever been smitten? Anybody ever been smitten? I like that word. It's fun. Smitten. Woo! Who's been smitten? Ever been out mudslinging and just got stuck real bad? Maybe that'll help you. If you've never been smitten, maybe you've been stuck in the mud. It's kind of the same thing, sort of. When you get smitten, when you fall head over heels in love for somebody, some crazy things start to happen in your life. Everything around you, you get blinders, right? You get what we call tunnel vision. I mean, when you're really, really smitten, man, you're just like, I can't even see other people. I don't even know other people anymore. Like they talk about guys who, You know, they just can't keep their eyes off. Not when a guy's in love, man. When he's smitten, he's like, I can't see other people. I can't even see things. Forget, like I fell for my wife in college. Forget trying to do schoolwork and stuff. Nothing else in life really matters anymore. I want to just, me and you, babe, all day, every day, every day. And we just drown in it. Woohoo! You've been there. You're laughing because it's true. You just get set. You get laser focused. And you throw off all the weight. Have you ever been smitten on Christ? Smitten. Just, you died on the cross for me. You rose from the grave for me. And not only that, you empower me to live. Like, you didn't just save me for something that's coming. You saved me now. You want me to live different now. Get stuck. Get stuck on Jesus. And don't ever get unstuck. And see how that helps you throw off stuff and persevere. Get smitten on Jesus. How does one have a heroic faith? By focusing on the perfect example, who's Jesus. Throw off the sin, persevere in life, and simply fix your eyes there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for helping us get church ready and build church. And Lord, that we get to have church. Lord, what a blessing it is that we get to come here and have fellowship with each other. What a blessing it is to get to sing praises to you, God, because you deserve all of it and more. We can never praise you enough. We can never give you enough glory. But Lord, thank you for letting us try. Thank you for letting us practice right now for what heaven's going to be like, Lord. Thank you. Lord, thank you for your word. We recognize this morning that you kept these stories in our text. You kept these stories in Scripture for us for a reason. There's a reason that we talk about guys like Joseph and Jacob and David. We could have gotten rid of all that because we have you now, God. We have Jesus. We have the cross and all that. But you wanted us to still learn something from this. And Lord, I pray this morning that it has penetrated our hearts. I pray this morning, Lord, that you've trained us and taught us through this to understand who you are and to have more faith in you. And so, Father, right now we want to give somebody the opportunity that perhaps has not fallen in love with Christ yet, has not yet understood what it means to live by the power of the resurrection. I want to give them the opportunity right now to pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm broken. That word sin, I recognize that's me. I've made mistakes. I've missed the mark. And Father, I can't seem to fix it. I just can't seem to get everything right. And I know that I need a Savior. I need a Messiah. And Lord, today I believe it's you. It's you, Lord Jesus. And so today I believe and I put my trust in you. So God, help me to live for you. Put this faith within me. Help me to fix my eyes there and put all my life's trust there so that you can make me what you want me to be. You can help me to live differently for you. Help us all, Lord, as we face this thing called life, as we face the good, the bad, the suffering, the joys, as we face all of this, Lord, help us to persevere in the faith. Help us to run with endurance this race that you've set before us. Only you can give us the power to do that. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's our champion, who's our perfecter, who's our finisher, who's the author of the faith. Help us to fix our eyes there, Lord. Help that to be our prayer every single day. God, help me to focus on you. Help us all to live by faith and live for you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.